Galatians chapter 4. What I am saying is this, that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, break forth and cry aloud, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
Please keep your Bibles open, ladies, because I think we'll need to be looking down back to that as we spend our time this morning together. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, for this morning, the time we've already had and enjoyed together. Thank you for the gift of laughter. Thank you for the gift of your word and for food. And thank you for this next half hour ahead. Please settle our hearts now as we open chapter 4. Please speak to us through your word and give us a fresh understanding of who we are and what we have because of your son, Jesus. And please grow our conviction to never turn back. Amen. Well, today we are... this working? Okay. Yeah. Today we are, of course, looking at chapter 4. And our chapter opens with Paul continuing to discuss what you were discussing in Bible study this morning. Paul is moving us from thinking about being heirs of Abraham in chapter 3 to being children and heirs of God in chapter 4. I'm hopeful that as you talked about the end of chapter 3 this morning, you were able to recognise that those first two metaphors in your study discussion describe relationships that are entirely unlike a relationship someone has with a loving father. Prison officers, guardians, and trustees might have charge over someone, but a father-child relationship is different. A father-child relationship is better, and in fact, as the Aldi supermarket chain would say, is good different. As we look at this passage today, let's keep that concept, the idea of good different, in our minds. Because good different is exactly what the gospel is. So we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Remember, we are partway through Paul discussing in this letter that believers are no longer enslaved by nor subject to the punishment of the law. Instead, believers are now in a new, good, different relationship with the Father through faith. Verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Paul opens with a statement of fact. Heirs start their life under the charge of another. As children who don't have much capacity and as youth who don't have much maturity, even rightful heirs are initially subject to the rules, the limits, the punishments of the guardian and trustee. And he likens that to a life of slavery. But those years, of course, well, they come to an end. And they come to the end and end at the time the Father says. Paul makes another statement of fact in verse 3. We were all like that. We were all enslaved either to the law or really to anything that had a hold over us until the time the Father set. And in verse 4, we see the time the Father set was the time of Christ's coming. Paul is likening Jesus' coming to that of an heir's coming of age. In our society, you'd probably think 18 or maybe 21. Jesus' coming brought about a new, good, different era in the life of God's people. A different era in salvation history. So, at the time the Father set, verse 4, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's probably helpful here to notice what both occurs and who is responsible for what occurs. First, what occurs? Well, we see that those who are under the law are redeemed and adopted to sonship. Both status changes are different. To be redeemed means to be saved from something and set free. Adoption involves someone taking on a permanent relationship with someone, officially bringing them into the family to have all the benefits and blessings of rightful children. To be both redeemed and adopted are both good, different changes to your life. You wouldn't ask to undo either of those changes once they have been enacted. And who is responsible for redemption and adoption? Well, the passage makes clear that the Father is. The changes are at the Father's timing. And we see in verse 4 and 6 that the Father takes action. He sends his Son and he sends the Spirit. Let's look again at the full text of verse 4. God sent his Son. Notice those words affirm not just that God did this, but he sent him, but that it affirms Jesus' divinity. Jesus was born of a woman. This affirms his humanity. And he was born under the law. This affirms that he, like us, needed to comply with the law. And of course, we know that Jesus fully complied with the law. and that these things together, his divinity, his humanity, his perfection, qualify him to redeem us from the law. Next, verse 6, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. There's a wonderful Trinitarian thing going on here in verses 4 to 7, where the three persons of the Godhead are actively working in complement. The Father sends the Son, the Father sends the Spirit into our heart, the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, and it's the Spirit in our heart who enables us to call out in prayer to our Heavenly Father. And notice that it is the Spirit in our heart who enables us to call in the same intimate way to God that Jesus himself did. Abba, Father. That's a really intimate term. We can relate to God in the same way that Jesus did because, like Jesus, we are now God's children. We have his Spirit in our hearts. God initiated our new, good, different situation. He sent his Son, he sent his Spirit, God redeems, God adopts, and he makes heirs of all those who believe and have faith in Jesus. It is his work, it's not our work. We're not the ones who orchestrate our redemption and our adoption. Paul feels he's previously taught the Galatians all about this. But as we come now to the second section of your chapter 4, verse 8, Paul shifts his focus from what God has done to what he knows the Galatians are doing. You might have noticed the change in tone when this part of the chapter was read a few minutes ago. If you've been with us here in the city on Sunday mornings recently, or evenings even, you'll know that the sermons have been from a different letter of Paul's, 1 Thessalonians. Throughout that letter, Paul constantly speaks of his joy in hearing about the growth of that baby church. He's so thankful to God about everything he's heard. They're growing in their faith. He commends them for their unwavering conviction of the truth. He tells them he's heard about the way the Spirit is transforming them even while they're facing persecution. And yet here, when writing to the churches in Galatia, the pastoral tone is quite different. The positive things he has to say to them in this middle section are probably from the second half of verse 12. He recalls when he was last with them that they welcomed him warmly and they did him no wrong. In fact, it seems they cared for him while he was very ill. We don't know a lot about the sickness, sorry, but whatever the illness was, his memory is that they cared for him and his message and they treated him as if he were an angel of God or as Christ Jesus himself. It seems they loved him, they trusted him and his gospel message. And I think here now, Paul laments that the status he once had with them has changed in a bad way. But worse than just his status, he laments that they have changed and that they have turned back to their former way of life, which we could say is bad different. And we see this in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul is incredulous. How is it that you would go back to your former ways? The language is similar to what we've seen before in this letter. In chapter 1, Paul was astonished that they had so quickly turned to a different gospel. And in chapter 3, he suggests they've been bewitched and says their return to works of the law was foolish. Paul goes on here to give us a specific example of a works-based activity that he's heard they've returned to doing. In verse 10, he brings up the fact that they are observing special days and months and celebrations on the calendar, and he's really not thrilled about it. I fear I wasted my efforts on you, he says in verse 11. Now, it would be wrong of us to think Paul here is expressing disappointment about celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. I think we would agree it's right to honour and celebrate people. That's a good thing to do. Here, it is more likely that Paul is challenging the Galatians over the fact that their father-child relationship with God has degenerated back into an externalized program of activity and works, just like they used to live by before they'd put their faith in Jesus. Paul fears that if they focus on those former religious observances, then they may begin to think again that they are achieving their own justification, which would be a return to their pre-adopted, not yet come of age, slave-like life. He can't understand why, once they've come out of that and had a taste of the good different life, why they'd want to go back. And so we see Paul move here to a passionate plea, verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Now, Paul often becomes like his audience in order to connect well and share the gospel. So that explains the tail end of the sentence. But when he says, become like me, it does kind of sound a bit proud and pretentious, doesn't it? But if we pause to think about what we remember of Paul, even just in this letter, we know he has full assurance of the freedom he has in Jesus. He has a really firm conviction that the Spirit comes through believing in Jesus' name. And I think when we remember that, then we understand that Paul here is just urging the Galatians and us to live like he is. Live as redeemed and adopted children. Paul used to live very legalistically. We saw that earlier. He was bound to Jewish thinking. He was bound to Jewish law, thinking his works were what saved him. But now he's embraced the good different. He's embraced the good different freedom he has as a child of God. He's believed in Jesus. And so Paul's plea, become like me, is simply a plea for the people in Galatia to do the same. Pastor Paul is frustrated, he's perplexed, but he loves the Galatian church, so he's taking the time to plead with them. Which brings us to verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now. As perplexed as he is, we see here that Paul refers to the Galatians as his dear children, and he likens the anguish he was feeling for them to the pain a woman feels in childbirth. He desperately wants Christ to form in them. That's his desire for them. He loves them so much that he has this preparedness, I think, to push them and push them theologically until they understand what new life awaits them. He so much wants the Galatians to experience and enjoy what it's like on the other side of their confined, enslaved life. He wants them to become like him. He wants them to experience life like what he's experiencing. He wants them to enjoy the freedom of being truly born in the Spirit. His desire is that he wants to see Christ formed in them. And that is such a good desire for them. But a good desire is not what can be said about the zealous people who he mentions in verse 17. Paul suggests that they're trying to win the Galatians over, but for no good. Paul warns that those people are trying to lure believers back to legalism. He says, don't be lured. He says, following these people and a return to legalism will only estrange you from the truth of the gospel and will prevent you from living the transformed, new, good, different life that you should now be living. Do you get the sense that the Galatians have been tempted to think they can passionately follow both their old religion and Jesus? But Paul tells us here, no, you can't. You can't be passionate and zealous in two directions. And anyway, why would you want to relate to God through that old way? So we come to the final section, chapter 4. Final section of chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? As Paul is feeling perplexed in verse 20, he now addresses any reader of this letter that wants to be under the law. When the letter was written, people wanting to be under the law would most likely be those with strong ties to Judaism. Today, it might be anyone who struggles to live in the freedom and grace of the gospel. Anyone who keeps being lured back into a works-based approach to relating to God and is constantly focusing on that. And he launches into this piece of known Israelite history, family history, which he's going to give a new spin to make his point. He starts in verse 22 with just reminding them of the past. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. Paul retells the story of Father Abraham, the two sons. He's confident his hearers know who he's talking about. He's talking about Ishmael, who's the firstborn son to Abraham, and about Isaac, born in God's timing, but 14 years later. You can read all about them in Genesis 16 and 21. Ishmael's mother, she's Hagar. Hagar was a slave to Abraham, and she conceived Ishmael naturally when Abraham and his wife tried to resolve their childlessness on their own. Isaac's mother, well, she was Sarah. She was Abraham's wife. She's a free woman. She conceived Isaac as a result of divine promise. God had told them years earlier that he would one day bless them with children. So the result is, of course, that Ishmael, being born to a slave, was himself born a slave because of who his mother is. Isaac, well, he's born free because of who his mother is. Anyway, so that's kind of the historical family history that's being outlined. And the choice that Paul makes to quote Isaiah in verse 27 serves to remind us of God's ability to bring abundant blessing from desolate places. Now, in verse 24, Paul makes it clear that he is now going to take all these things figuratively. He wants us to think of the two mothers, slave Hagar, free Sarah, as each representing something. He says the women represent two covenants. Slave Hagar, she represents Mount Sinai, the place where the law was given to Moses, the old covenant between God and his people. And so Ishmael, Hagar's son, well, he represents Judaism and the earthly Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious capital, the center of Judaism, and represented works of the law, where you take matters into your own hands. Free Sarah, however, well, she represents the new covenant between God and his people. Her son Isaac represents the new Christian church, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in verse 28, we see it is this son, Isaac, who represents all Christians, the brothers and the sisters who are children of the promise. Isaac represents all who are free in Christ, whether they're free from a Jewish background or free or coming from a desolate Gentile background. The covenant under which any follower of Jesus lives is different. It's good different. Freedom is obviously a better way of life than slavery, which is why Paul has been repeatedly perplexed and disappointed in the whole letter. Now that you are free children of promise, why would you turn back to slavery? Well, we mentioned earlier we might get lured back to the old life because it's tempting to fall back into that pattern. But here I think it's worth noting in verse 29 something else. We see that free children sometimes suffer or are persecuted by the slave children. If we read Genesis, it did happen back in Isaac's lifetime. It was happening here in Galatians 4 amongst the early church, and it happens today. There's a warning here for us. Living as a free child of God will come with some persecution. We may be rejected or scorned by people who are enslaved to legalism. But those who persecute have not yet understood the new covenant, the good different covenant that comes through faith in Jesus. Lastly, we notice that those persecutors, well, they're cast out. They can't coexist with the children of promise. Only the free will inherit. Verse 30, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave's woman will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Ishmael, well, he is the eldest of child of Abraham, but he's not recognised as an heir because he's a slave. So the people Paul's addressing in this section of the letter, those who want to live under the law, well, it turns out, he says, you could live your whole life enslaved, devoted to rules and regulations. But children whose existence is based around taking things into their own hands, well, they will never enjoy the status of being free children of promise. Because he was born of the free woman, Isaac was recognised as the heir. Just like Isaac was born through God's promise, so the Galatians owe their spiritual existence as children of faith in the promise of God, and so do we. This last paragraph is very clearly applicable to all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 28, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And 31, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. If you have a tendency to think to reduce your relationship with the Lord back down to a list of do's and don'ts, or if you spend your life looking over your shoulder, fearing punishment, that you're not meeting God's expectations, if you're aware that you keep being lured away from the truth and attempted to focus on outward practices, if you feel you need to be the one to do anything to make you a child of God, then perhaps today God is just using chapter 4 to remind you that what we have in the gospel is not earned, it's received by faith. Once you've been redeemed and adopted, don't look over your shoulder, don't be lured back. We're not children of God through natural means. We don't have to do anything to make this happen. We owe our spiritual existence as children to the promise of God. And you know, that's why we say this is good news, right? It's news because it's different. It's good news because it's good different. Embrace our new status. That's the application. Live as free children of promise. As children, we are heirs. Heirs have hope, heirs inherit a future. And in the next couple of weeks, Courtney and Michelle, when we open chapter 5 and 6, they're going to help us think through what Paul suggests, directs, what God says will help us live faithfully. We'll be thinking in the next few weeks what it looks like to live as the come-of-age, free children of promise that we are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for redeeming and adopting us into your family. Please help us to just live as the children we are, children of the free promise. And help us, Lord, to never turn back. Amen.